Exodus chapter number 30, if you would please, we'll begin there. Exodus chapter number 30, as we continue looking at the tabernacle. And tonight we're going to look at what one person has described as the most overlooked piece of furniture in the tabernacle. That is the laver. Matter of fact, a lot of people don't even draw the comparisons in Scripture that this laver will do for us. There's a lot, and I'm excited about preaching. Lord willing, 2 weeks from tonight, I just kind of prep your mind a little bit, we're going to look at some miscellaneous things in the tabernacle, because there's a lot happening in the outer part of the tabernacle with the curtains and all that kind of stuff that have incredible rich things there. So hopefully we'll look at three different things specifically, like the ointment that was used and why that was significant, and the curtains, what were they made of, what was that, why is that significant, and just some miscellaneous things before we actually go into the tabernacle itself. This is the outer court that we're looking at tonight. Now it's important as we work through this that we understand, as you walk through the door at the tabernacle that was facing east, you walk through the door, the first thing you saw was the altar, okay, the brazen altar, all right? With this brazen altar, there would have been a couple of striking things about it. You can talk to me tonight, it's okay, all right? A couple of striking things about this brazen altar that we've talked about. What would some of those be? Josh? Okay, it's very large. It was you couldn't miss it walking in through the gate. All right, what else? Lazara? Okay, sacrifices never stopped. The fire never stopped. God lit it. It was always, a fire was always lit there. Good, what else? Brother Kevin? An abundance of blood, which is very significant. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And of course, that would have been part of it, as you can imagine. As they went through this process of sacrificing, for some of the sacrifices, one family brought seven different animals. Just one family. And so that happened over and over again. Okay, so you walk in the doors of the tabernacle, outer court area. There's the brazen altar. Can't miss it, all around there. But as you moved around the brazen altar, what you would find next would be the laver. And the laver would be between the brazen altar and the actual holy place, which contains the holy place and the holy of holies, the most holy place there. Okay? This laver would be very, very significant. It's used only by the priest, so a common Israelite would not go there. It was just used by the priest. And so you may be thinking, okay, well, what kind of application would that have for us? Well, I'm glad you asked, because God calls us believer priests in the Word of God. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. That's 1 Peter 2, 5. Verse 9 says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Revelation 1 and verse 6, and he hath made us kings and priests unto our God. Revelation 5 and verse 10. And hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So plenty of application for us here. And I'm going to give you the main thought about this, and then we'll work through that. And that is this: you must wash, sometimes moment by moment, to enjoy true fellowship with God. Now, we're going to talk about this, but there's a difference between a cleansing from sin, which we know now according to the book, the Word of God, the book of Hebrews and other passages, that took place for us once for all time. Jesus paid it, we're done, he's finished, all right? So you don't have to keep going back to, quote-unquote, the brazen altar. Now, Israel did, because the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. It could only temporarily cover it. But for us, there's no need for us to go back to the brazen altar. Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. But there is a need to continuously go back to the laver. Now let's look at that. First off, we'll look at the preparation. The preparation. Now let's read, if we would please, just kind of as introductory, Exodus chapter 30, verses 17 through 21. Exodus 30, 17 through 21. By the way, it's the last piece of furniture God describes as well. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water that they die not. This is not a little thing. Or when they come near to the altar to minister to burnt offering made by fire unto the Lord. So they shall wash their hands and their feet that they die not, and it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generations. So let's look at a couple of things here. Number one, the preparation. The laver means a pot or a basin. Of course, we've already mentioned this, but brass was a symbol of judgment. And it was in the outer court. So everything you see out here is going to be brass. When you actually go into the tabernacle, the holy place and the holy of holies, everything will be gold. It's interesting. In 2 weeks, we'll look at even some of the clasp that held together the roofing material, if you will, of it. Underneath where the priest could look up and see, it was gold. On the top edge where people could see, it was brass. So everything outside that you could see would be made of brass. Brass, a symbol of judgment. Inside would have all have been gold. So this was made of brass. It also had a foot. Now there's some real controversy with this. It's not that big of a deal, but some people believe that it was a basin and a foot. One for the hands, one for the feet. Some believe it was one instrument with an upper basin and a lower basin. The word foot can mean a pedestal, so some said that's what the foot means, a pedestal, but he also told them that they needed to wash their feet in it. God doesn't give us specific dimensions for this particular piece of furniture, which is really, really interesting. So it's hard to be definitive on what it was. But in Exodus chapter 38 and verse 8, it says, And he made the laver of brass, and the foot of it of brass, of the looking glasses of the women assembly, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Oh, well, that's interesting. This word looking glasses simply means mirrors. So in other words, he made the laver a mirror. He took the mirrors of the ladies and made that. That's what the laver was made out of. It's interesting, one author made this observation. The very material from which the laver was made spoke of surrender, a willingness to part with what was calculated to make something of self. And this in order that conditions of holy purity might be maintained in the priest. Thus we too must sacrifice what would minister to pride if we are to obtain that cleansing which fits for communion with God. Powerful. In other words, the ladies gave up that which was to make them beautiful, their mirrors, in order that the priest could be pure in their service for God. There was water here. And speaking of water, Dr. A.B. Simpson says, We find it in the Bible as one of the most important symbols of spiritual things. We'll get to that in just a moment. It was used as a metaphor for salvation and for sanctification. And we'll talk about that because if you're not careful, you're going to get it mixed up and that can get you into trouble. There are no poles to carry it, no dimensions for it, and no way to cover it. It's the only piece of furniture that was not covered when it was moved. Very interesting. We'll look at some application to that, I believe, a little bit later on. So, how often do you stop and look into the laver of the Word of God? Allow it to wash you. That ought to give you a little bit of indication of some application we can make from this particular instrument here. So we see the preparation, but number two, we see the purpose of it? What was its purpose? In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22, it says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." As we mentioned, the Word of God can use water as both salvation and sanctification, and that has caused some confusion. And let's look first off at this idea of salvation. Water is certainly used for that in the Word of God. In John chapter 4 and verse 14, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall in him be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Jesus was speaking that to whom? The woman at the well. So he's certainly saying, look, if you drink of the water that I'm going to give you, you're going to never thirst again. Clearly making salvation and water connected. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 6, "And he said unto me, It is done. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." John chapter 7, verses 37 and 38. And the last day, that great day of the feast, we've talked about this. Remember when they would offer this water oblation, the priest would bring it there. It's when Jesus stood and with a loud voice, he stood and cried saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow waters of living water. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." This would be the Feast of Tabernacles, and the messianic fever would have been at its height during this time. The water oblation would have been brought, and that at that point Jesus said, "Let him that thirst come to me. I'll meet all that you need. I'll meet all the feast that I've given to you." But this particular instrument cannot be referring to salvation, because the shedding of blood must happen, and that took place at the brazen altar. Jesus, or God, when he gave the instructions, didn't say to them that they're to come to the laver and its foot and wash all. They were just to wash their hands and their feet. Because the complete cleansing took place at the brazen altar where there was shedding of blood. This was a daily cleansing that the priest needed in order to perform that which they were supposed to do in the tabernacle. So the question is, have you accepted the free gift of salvation? Now, that took place at the brazen altar, but have you accepted that? But number two, there's the idea of sanctification in the Word of God is related to water as well. Again, this was to wash their hands and their feet, not their entire bodies. It was to be an ordinance or a prescribed task on them, and they were to do it continuously. Death was a penalty for not doing it. This makes it a very serious piece of equipment, if you will, in the tabernacle. It wasn't just a side thing. Pastor King says this, "Lives are in the balance if we don't wash our hands." It's interesting. Last year, I think it's the first time I'd ever heard a message preached on the laver. It actually was in the spring semester last year at the college. It was a very good message. But he uses in that message an illustration of a doctor by the name of Dr. Semmelweis. He lived in the middle to late 1800s. And he discovered something, that about 20 to 25% of his ladies who gave birth to babies died within 24 hours. And he was brokenhearted over that. But he also started figuring out that, okay, we deal with the corpses of the ladies who had died previously, and then we go to examine the ladies who are still living. And he said, "I wonder if we're transferring the disease from the dead corpses to the living ladies." And so he started experimenting by simply washing his hands. That's all he did, was wash his hands. Now, for all of us today, the thought that a doctor might go from one room to another and not wash his hands is utterly ridiculous. But can I tell you, in this day and age, this man actually wrote books and spoke at conferences where he was laughed out of the building. He actually died in an insane asylum because of how much he was made fun of. It was not till years later that people discovered he actually was saving lives. By the way, his lady patients, the ladies who had just given birth, dropped from about 25% death rate to about 1%. Now, just from a logical standpoint, as I was reading this story, I got to thinking, why wouldn't a doctor do that just out of simple curiosity? I mean, it's not like he was asking them, if you cut off her arm, she'll live. He was saying, wash your hands. That's it. Now, you say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. We're talking about ceremonial, and I understand that. But God said, if you don't wash your hands even ceremonially, what's going to happen? Death. It was that serious for these people. The altar speaks of salvation through a sin offering. The basin speaks of sanctification, which is progressive and continual. The laver tells of the need of cleansing, of communion with God is to be maintained. Cleansing not from the guilt of sin, but from the defilements of the way. The cleansing from sin took place at the brazen altar. But as they went about their daily task, they would need to cleanse themselves at the laver with their hands and their feet to symbolize again that their relationship with God needed to be daily maintained. Before they would go in and do something with a candlestick or with the altar of incense or with a table of showbread or whatever they were doing, they needed to go back to that laver. And by the way, when they leaned over the laver to look into it, they saw themselves. They would have been reminded of who they were as they washed the water there over their hands. Jesus emphasized this concept to Peter in the upper room. You remember the story? In John 13, verses 9 and 10, Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head, and just wash it all. Now remember, just previous to this, Peter said, you're not washing me at all. And Jesus said, if I don't wash you, you're not with me. Oh, okay, well then wash everything. No, Peter, you don't need to swing from one pendulum to the other. You're fine just like you are. You just need to be cleansed. What does he say? He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. Now, he was talking about Judas Iscariot. The text tells us that a little bit later on. So this idea of, okay, you're saved, but you still need that daily cleansing, Jesus was communicating to that. It begs the question for us today, are you growing? Are you growing? Are you okay depending on, well, I got saved once. Well, I'm glad. But are you a different person today than you were at the moment you got saved? Are you growing? But what about some application to some of these things? One author says this, thus the laver points to Christ as the cleanser of his people. It's water to the word which he uses for this. Psalms chapter 119 and verse 9 says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. John 15 and verse 3, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. James 1, 23 and 25, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Dr. McIntosh says there can be no true communion with God save as personal holiness is diligently maintained. Diligently maintained. He continues, the man who has constant recourse to the word to tell upon his heart and conscience will be maintained in the holy activities of the divine life. In other words, we need the word of God to continuously check us. Every one of us. I'm amazed at the number of people who says, I don't have time for the word. Don't have time for it. I remember counseling with this individual who had spent an average of 6 hours a day in the wrong type of activity. They came saying they wanted help. And I said to them, how bad do you want help? Well, I want it bad. I said, okay. To start with, you need to spend 6 hours a day in the Word of God. I don't have time for that. It's exactly what they said. I don't have time for that. Okay, so you had time to do the wrong activity for 6 hours a day, but you don't have time to do the right activity for 6 hours a day. You don't want real cleansing. Some of you look at me like a calf looking at a new gate. Hey, can we get this down where the rubber meets the road? You can't spend 16 hours a day pouring garbage into your head and 5 minutes a day in the Word of God and expect to be clean. That can't happen. The Word of God is our cleansing agent. Matter of fact, it's interesting. When you deal with someone specifically in the area of pornography or wrong thoughts, one of the things I say to them is, you got to pour into the Word of God. I mean, open a hose wide open and pour it in. But you know what's interesting? When you put a water hose into a bucket of mud, what comes out? Mud's going to start bubbling to the surface. But the water's cleansing it. It just doesn't look like it at first. There's just mud and junk just gushing out. Matter of fact, I've had people say to me, Pastor, I can't do this because my mind is bad. My dreams are bad. I'm like, stay in the Word. It's cleansing you. It's washing it out. That's what's got to do. That's what the Word of God does. That's why we desperately need it every day. Be in the Word. Do you have daily time in the Word? Do you allow the Word to minister to your heart throughout the day? You know what? It's not just, I'm going to read the Bible in the morning. I think you should, by the way, okay? But how much time do you allow the Word of God to dictate what you do throughout the day? When you make a decision, do you reference back to, well, God's Word says such and such? It's constantly going back, allowing it to transform me. But we see number three, the placement of the labor. It's interesting. It's almost in the dead center of the court. You walk through the gate, there's the brazen altar. Between the brazen altar and the actual tabernacle structure is the laver. It was after the brazen altar. One author said, so when the believer contracts defilement by treading the path of life through this world, it is not a fresh application of the blood of Christ which he needs, but the water of the Word. If a priest came in and offered an animal for his sin, and then he went about the task of offering other animals, he didn't need to go back that day and offer another animal, but he did need to go back to that laver. Continuously, he would go back to that laver and allow the water to cleanse himself. It was to remind them that before worship must come cleansing. Their sin was dealt with at the brazen altar, but real worship took place within the tent. And before they could go there, they needed to be washed. See, the worship of the candlestick and the incense of prayer and the table of showbread, which represented Jesus as the bread of life, and for the high priest, the holy of holies, that place, that's where God dwelt. And the sin was dealt with at the brazen altar, but before they even walked into this other location, they needed to go to the laver and wash their feet and their hands. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3 says this, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Psalms 51 and verse 7 says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Is cleansing the confessing of our sins at the center of your life? Or is it set over to the side? Now, I don't think it's an accident that it's between the brazen altar and the tabernacle. I don't think it's an accident that it's right dead in the middle, where they couldn't basically move around the brazen altar good without being reminded of the laver. By the way, interesting. The laver is never covered, because God never wants there to be an opportunity when you can't come for cleansing of your daily sin, where the word is not available to transform your life. The children of Israel would know that was always exposed. That was always available to them. What an incredible blessing that is. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews. As we've said, the Bible is the best commentary on the Bible, and Hebrews is a tremendous commentary on the sacrificial system, the tabernacle, and so forth. Let's just for a moment review quickly what's happening in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews was written almost definitely to a Jewish audience. They were considering leaving Christendom and turning back to Judaism. And the writer of Hebrews, whomever he may be, made a powerful argument that Jesus is better than everything. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than the Aaron priesthood. He's better than the Melchizedek priesthood. He's better than the sacrificial system. He's better than the tabernacle. He's better than all of it. Jesus is better than every bit of it. So going back to Judaism, you'll be taking a step back. That's basically the argument that he's making. And he gives all kinds of things leading up to this. He talks about the great high priest. But in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, he says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." You get the idea that the Word of God can deal with whatever you need? It can go to the very core issue. You can't get any more core, I know that's not a word, than the joints and marrow. When you get there, you start coming out the other side. It's the very center of everything we are. It even discerns the thoughts, and it even discerns the intent. That's what the Word of God does. Verse 13, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." In other words, you ain't hiding nothing from God. Nothing. I'm amazed. And I'm sure Pastor Streck could speak to this as well. The number of people who have said, "Pastor, boy, when you said such and such, that just nailed me between the eyes." And I'm thinking, I don't actually remember saying that. Are you sure I said that in the message? or, boy, when you made this application, I'm like, I don't remember making that application. Now, somebody might have made that application with you, but I don't think it was me. I think the Holy Spirit was doing that. That's happened so many times in that. It's happened to me sitting in the audience, and I'm like, oh, wow. I mean, bam. There's nothing hid from him. Verse 14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." Do you see what he's saying there? Don't let go. Jesus is the ultimate high priest. He is everything. Picture this, if you would. Someone could have come to Aaron or to one of the other priests, but Aaron was the high priest, and they could have said to him, "Here's my sacrifice. Here's my scapegoat. I place my hands there and transfer all my sins to him." And Aaron could have killed it and sprinkled the blood like he was supposed to, and all of those things. But Aaron did not know what was really happening in that heart. He had no way of knowing. He had no way of knowing if the person really confessed all their sins. He had no way of knowing whether that person was genuine. He had no way of knowing whether he was just going through the emotions of it, or whether he was actually wanting this to do what it was supposed to do. He had no way of knowing any of that. But that's not true with our great high priest. He knows it all. But then he says this, I love this, verse 15. "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Then he says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Those are precious passages. And we quote particularly verse 12 and verse 16 quite a bit. Nothing wrong with that necessarily. But the context of it is that God is our great high priest, and the cleansing of the word can get to exactly what we need, and there's nothing we can hide. When you stoop over the word of God and you stare into it, and it does pierce to that exact spot. When you're contemplating a decision and nobody knows it, and that morning in your devotions, the Spirit of God, boom, hits you right there. There's that verse right there. And you're like, how did he know? Another little insight. 99.999% of the time, I don't sit at my desk and say, ooh, that's going to really get that person. That just doesn't happen. Rarely does that happen. But so many times people say, that is exactly what I needed. That is exactly what I needed. Do you know why that took place? It has zero to do with me. It has everything to do with the sufficiency of this book and the Holy Spirit of God that knows exactly what you need. Exactly what you need. What a wonderful truth that is. We need the word as a diagnosis of our lives. And after we are clean, then we can approach that Holy of Holies with boldness. Did you get that? Let us, therefore, come boldly unto the throne of grace. Oh, wait a minute. No Israelite was allowed to do that before. They could come to the brazen altar, but only the priest could go to the laver. Only certain priests could get inside that. Only one could go into the Holy of Holies, and only he once a year. But because of what God has done for us, he says, now you can come boldly to the throne of grace, that you may have obtained mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Wow. Don't miss the overall aspect of the book of Hebrews or the section in which the writer is currently writing. To a Jewish audience, this would have been unheard of. They couldn't do this. Talk to God. But because of what Jesus did, they now had that privilege. And the writer of Hebrews is saying to them, why would you go back to the old system? All the old system was a picture of what Jesus was going to do for us. Why would you go through all this process when you personally can come to the throne of grace? I mentioned this before, but it's so true. I love to help you pray for things, but you understand I have no greater access to the throne of grace than you do. You can go to him too. What a privilege that is. You don't have to stand in line somewhere and pay a certain amount of money or crawl on your knees or kiss a big toe or light a candle or write it on a flag and let the breeze flop it to the gods out there. I've seen all that happen. You don't have to do any of that because of what Jesus did. Where would we be without 1 John 1:9? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, those priests knew the brazen altar was a temporary covering of their sin. It didn't take their sin away, but it covered their sin. But when they stood before this laver that was made of these looking glasses, and the water was poured therein, they saw their own reflection, reminding themselves exactly who they were and why they needed to repeatedly come to this place. One of the problems with us refusing to be in the Word every day is that we think we don't need it. And that's a pretty brash thing to say. It's a pretty brash thing to say. I've mentioned to you before, I take a heart pill every morning. I have no idea how that thing works. It's rather mind-boggling to me that I can have an electrical short in the upper part of my heart and a pill keeps the electrical short working. I can't figure that out for the life of me. I can understand if they put a battery on me or something. That would make more sense, right? Electrical volts or whatever. A pill. How does a pill tell electrical short to stop doing that and beat right? I don't know, but I can tell you it works. Because I've tried stopping the pills before. Not a good thing. Very helpful to keep taking the pills. I don't understand all that. The same is true of the Word of God. We can't always determine every day, oh, that truth is going to help me today. Now, some days that's obvious. But some days it's just the saturation of the Word of God, and we don't even understand all that it's doing for us, but it's nourishing our soul. We need it all the time. Father, thank you for the labor. Nothing in this tabernacle was meant to just be overlooked. You had a purpose for everything there, and we're grateful. Thank you for the Word, giving us the commentary on the Word. What a blessing that is. Thank you, Lord, for the Word of God that's preserved so that we can read it and allow it to change us every day. And we pray that we take advantage of it. And we love you in your name, we pray. Amen.